Good morning. Earlier we mentioned and prayed for those who were sick in the congregation, and I think from the sound of things, I think it's safe to say that some of the sick of the congregation are here. It's kind of a cacophony. I'm right in the middle of you with the coughs and things after songs and prayers. There's quite a bug that's been going around, as we all know, and we do have folks that are home today, and we definitely do miss them with us. I want to just mention one more time, as Tim did earlier, the special contribution for Joshua and Linda and Kaya next week. If you're going to be out of town and you know that, you can make that contribution, you know, at another time. You can just hand it in to one of the elders or put it in an envelope with South Africa in the memo line of your check, and we'll make certain that all the funds that are received in the special contribution are get over to Joshua and Linda and their family, their ministry. So we look forward to that next week. Today we're continuing in our study of the Ten Commandments with commandment number 9, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, which on one level at least prohibits perjury, but of course the law goes much further than that alone. In Leviticus 19, do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. The whole point of God giving this law to this community, this new family, Israel, was to create within them a way of life that would reflect His nature, and that would make that community life a blessing to the people who were a part of it, so that deception in all of its forms would be prohibited. And so we sometimes restate the 9th commandment, you shall not lie. Although it's a little longer in form than that, but that's kind of how we sometimes think of it. Now let me ask, is there anyone here who does not know that it's wrong to lie? Please raise your hand. If you didn't know that it was wrong to lie, please raise your hand. Okay, then if you have ever lied, please stand up. Let me say this right. If you have never lied, if you have never lied, I'm waiting here. If you've never lied, please stand up. Okay, we're going to excuse. Okay, we had an usher who had to find a chair quickly, but that's okay. Why the disconnect? I am going to give myself permission to stand up, but not because I haven't broken this. But why the disconnect? We all know what's wrong, and yet we've all done it. Isn't it kind of strange how it's just kind of pervasive? It's just kind of part of the human experience. I think even there are times when we almost expect people to lie. You know, when a politician gets caught, you know, doing something or whatever, what we always, it always folds out the same way, doesn't it? They always start out by lying, and you think, well, sure, if that was coming against anybody, they're just going to lie about it. And, you know, usually, you know, it gets exposed, but it's just kind of the way it happens. We have a tendency toward this, and we're not terribly surprised or shocked that people lie, that a scientist might falsify some of his research results to keep funding going, or a pharmaceutical that does 10 tests on a new drug, but only releases the one test that, you know, that has the least harmful results so that they can get their drug before the FDA, or just cheating on a test in school, lying about what you claim to know, or padding your resume, or misrepresenting yourself on an application. Just kind of the things that people sort of tend to do, fudging a little bit. You know, we wouldn't necessarily call it lying on tax forms that many of us are filling out about this time of the year. Or just something goes wrong at work, and so you cover yourself by just lying so that you don't get caught under that and you don't bear the responsibility for it. Even sometimes, although I know we have a good legal system, sometimes our legal system doesn't seem to be always about what is true, but almost like who wins and who loses. Missionary newsletters. I'm telling you, when you're a missionary and you're writing that newsletter back home, you're trying to think what's the best positive. You know, that's kind of the tendency. How can I, you know, say this in the most positive way? You know, we've seen televangelists taken off to jail for lying and doing all sorts of things. And I found out, though I already knew, that preachers could lie. I found out about this in court. I was in a jury pool about 3 or 4 months ago, and I'd gotten called in. I was sitting there. I was juror number 5. And the judge was just interviewing everybody. And when he got to juror number four, asked, you know, all the questions, and then, you know, asked, you know, can you weigh evidence? You know, when someone testifies, are you going to be swayed just because of their position? Like if a policeman comes on the stand, are you just going to believe a policeman has to tell the truth because, after all, he's a policeman? And the person, you know, and the judge went on to say, you know, anybody can lie. You know, a policeman can lie. He said, priests can lie. Clergymen can lie. You know, it's anybody can lie. And the person said, no, I think I could sort that out. And then he said, juror number five, what do you do? I said, I'm a preacher. And the whole, you know, the courtroom burst into laughter. And I thought for sure I'd get off, you know, because everybody knows preachers lie. But I sat right there. I did get on. I got on the jury. You know, got on the jury. But we just lie. Husbands will just lie sometimes a little bit to their wives, or wives to husbands, or children to parents. It's just kind of part of the human condition. People will just lie. And maybe it would be better if we were all Pinocchios, you know. But there might not be enough room in here for all of us if we were, you know, depending how long that nose grew over time. But we can lie without blushing, without anybody knowing. We always think that we can tell when someone's lying, and maybe sometimes we can. It can be obvious. But you know what? We can get pretty good at deceiving people if we give it much of an effort at all. I came across an old list called, I'll tell you why I know it's old when we get to the number one lie, but it was the top 10 list of lies. Maybe you've heard some of them. Congratulations, you are the 1,000,000th visitor to our website. Click here for your free prize. That's probably not true. Offer limited to the first 10 callers. Let's have lunch sometime. Yeah, that's a good one when you're breaking off. We'll do lunch sometime, sure. Yeah. I just need 5 minutes of your time. I have to say, I'm guilty of 7 and 8, I never tried. I always think I can do it in 5 minutes. I really do. I just can't. I can't do anything much in 5 minutes. This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Sorry, that's not true. One size fits all. I don't know who thought that one up. Money cheerfully refunded. I never got the message. Oh, I never got that email. No, I never got it. I'll start my diet on Monday. And the reason you can know this is an old list is the number one was the checks in the mail. And I was thinking, with all the electronic banking that goes on today, I'm not sure how much this one gets told, but it used to be one of the top 10. But why do we lie? Why do we do it? You know, we do it to cover guilt. If I've done something that's wrong or bad, I mean, I know it really is, I don't want to be found out. And so I may lie about it, or if it's just going to be embarrassing to me. Maybe it's not some huge thing, but it's going to be an embarrassment if that information got out. Then I may just not be willing to tell the whole truth. Or if it's to protect myself from some deserved consequence or punishment, and I know I really do deserve it because of what I did, but I don't want the punishment, I may tend to be somewhat deceptive or to lie. Or just to make myself look good in a situation. Sometimes we lie for personal gain. And sometimes, honestly, it's just kind of for convenience. I came across this article written by a Christian woman about a time when she was 11 years old and had given her mom a Mother's Day card. She said, "The words were out of my mouth before I could stop myself. Sure, I was only 11 at the time, but I knew better than to take credit for work that I hadn't done. And yet the look on my mom's face as she read the poem on her homemade Mother's Day card and then asked me if I was the author somehow changed my no into a yes. As in many cases of lying, this one quickly spiraled downward. It wasn't that I had to add lie upon lie in order to maintain my story, but my mom's delight over the poem I had allegedly written quickly led to compliments from the slew of friends and relatives to whom she had shown the now infamous card. And with those compliments came the ever-increasing weight of guilt." I wish I couldn't identify with this. Maybe you can too. She said, "I felt trapped. It seemed too late to tell the truth. But as the lie ballooned in front of my 11-year-old eyes, all I wanted was an opening, an opportunity to set the record straight. When my mom finally did find out I'd lied, it was a terrible moment, and yet I was also relieved. And I vowed never to lie again. She then goes on to say that that vow didn't last to the end of her life. But you know, when you have a conscience, you know, there are people who can just lie and have no conscience about it. But if you have any kind of conscience at all, there is a sense in which you just feel like a wretch when you have lied, when you've deceived, when you've done anything that's made someone believe something other than the truth. But our motive to be truth tellers has got to be much stronger than just, oh, I'm afraid I'll get caught, or I feel bad when I do that. It has to be rooted in something more permanent and something more powerful. And that's what we find when we come to the Ten Commandments. The commandment given to Israel, they're not to tell the truth because, well, you know, generally things work out better for you if you tell the truth. Or if you don't tell the truth, you're going to have a guilty conscience. They are to tell the truth because it is the nature of their God to tell truth. Their God is a God of integrity. And the Ten Commandments begin back in chapter 20 of Exodus, verse 2, where God says, I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, who delivered you from years of slavery. And the whole point is, these laws are principles that reflect me, that reflect my nature, God is saying. And the reason, the motive we have for being truth tellers is that we have a God who is a God of integrity and truth. Titus 1:2, God does not lie. Numbers 23, God is not a man that he should lie. Hebrews 6:18, it is impossible for God to lie. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the truth. And a few verses later, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of truth. And it's not that God's hands are tied, that he really wishes he could lie, but he just there's some rule against it. The point is, it is his nature. He is a God who is through and through truth. He is a God of integrity and of righteousness and holiness. And he calls us to be like him. And he knows that his people as a community can only survive in a climate of trust. That's what's going on with the Ten Commandments. This group of people coming out of Egypt to start a new life together in a new land. And God knows if these people are going to stay together, if they are going to continue to be a nation of people, they're going to have to be people that can be trusted. How can their courts run? How can they find justice in the land if people bear false witness? How can they get along with one another and have any kind of community at all if, in fact, they lie? We're just about, I think, to move behind the pulpit. We'll see if I can keep that from happening anymore. I really worked hard on that this week to make sure that wouldn't happen. Did I really? That wasn't a lie. That was a joke. Hey, that opens up a whole new level of rationalization, doesn't it? Don't go there. Don't go there. We can see why God hates lying. You know, Paul says to the new church, the newly formed church, to stop speaking falsehood one to another, because you're members of one body. Have to be a community of faith. His people need to reflect that nature, and God knows if we're dishonest, if we deceive people, not only is it an affront to his nature, but it's going to have an adverse effect on our relationship. So what are some of the ways? And we know these pretty well, don't we? We know how it works. Lying is, first of all, just intentional deception. When we just say something that we know factually is not true, it is not in keeping with reality. You know, it starts off when we're just little. It's amazing. I know this has been said 100 times, but it's so true. I can almost picture it happening to me. You know, when the mom says, you know, have you gotten into the cookies? You know, and it's just so weird with crumbs on your around your lips and with a cookie held behind your back, you can just say no with a straight face. It just starts. Or the check's in the mail, or oh yeah, I've taken care of that, don't worry, or he's not here, or I came straight home, or whatever it happens to be, you know, where it just isn't factually true, where we are intentionally deceiving someone. I've mentioned before that when I was younger as a preacher, one of the things that I really had trouble doing was it I just tell you, I was admitting that I hadn't done something that I said I was going to go do, especially if I was doing it on behalf of the church or something in ministry. And I can remember, well, did you get that taken care of? And I can remember the contortions I would go through to stretch truth to the breaking point. Just, and I told myself, I just don't want to let people down. But the truth of the matter was, I just didn't want to be embarrassed. I mean, I could rationalize why I would almost, you know, get right to the verge of just lying, but it was really about avoiding any kind of adverse effect. And as many people can hear tell you today, now I just say, no, I didn't do it. And, sometimes that feels pretty rotten to say when it's something you should have done and something you've committed to do and you still need to do. But it's important that we don't rationalize and find ways to get around. Sometimes we just don't even, we don't think about it. I read an article this week that's, I know it's just a statistic, but it said 91% of people lie about just the most trivial of things. And they gave an example about being in a conversation with someone you've just met, and they're saying where they're from, and just kind of going, oh yeah, I know where that is. And they talk about going to a particular, oh yeah, I love that restaurant too. When, you know, you just really, you're just, maybe you're just trying to be friendly, but you're really not saying things that are true, that we can misrepresent the truth or lie when it doesn't even matter, when it's really not all that important, which ought to be some alarms to us. You know, sometimes it's a partial truth where you leave out pertinent details, but you leave them out to deceive. I've stopped telling my wife most of the time now when I go on a diet, because when I tell her, she tries to hold me accountable, which I always want her to do. But then I'll come home and she'll say, what did you have for lunch? And I'll say, I had a salad and a glass of iced tea with no sugar in it. And after, 30, 40 years of marriage, then she says, and what else did you have for lunch? Oh, I had a double-double. I had a hamburger. And what else did you have for lunch? Oh, have me some French fries. You know how it goes. It's just, I mean, whatever it is for you, I don't know. But it's that partial truth. We'll give some of the truth. And maybe kids are probably pretty good at this, too. I should have taken a poll before this sermon about how we sometimes get tempted to lie. But, it is that sort of partial truth. Where did you go? What did you buy? What did you do? All these things we can give partial answers to, because we know there's part of the answer that is going to land us in trouble. Sometimes we conceal things. We just hold things. We don't let anything out. Now, I'm not trying to say here that, we have to go tell everybody everything. We don't tell anybody everything, I don't suppose. I mean, and it's not that everything has to be said, but there is a concealment that is deceptive. And I guess this is sort of concealment and a partial truth. Thinking about Abraham going down to Egypt and saying to Pharaoh, oh yeah, Sarah, she's my sister. Well, that's partially true, but he's concealing some pretty important facts that, in fact, he's married to his half-sister, which would have kind of changed the situation. And we know why Abraham did it. He did it because he was afraid, because Sarah was so beautiful, that someone would knock him off and kill him and take Sarah to be their wife. He didn't trust God in that situation, and Abraham, the father of the faith, the faithful, actually was in a situation where he lied, where he was deceptive. Now, there's sometimes we conceal things from people, maybe for a good reason. There's some things that I find out at times that I don't tell my wife, because I know there are things that wouldn't help her. There are things that might just burden her. Things that come up at times in ministry or whatever, things that just don't need to go any further, need to be shared. And no one even wants to know what you know. But then you got to be careful, because, maybe I don't want her to know about the second mortgage I took out, because we're having trouble, and maybe I don't want her to worry about the fact that we're a week away from bankruptcy. There's sometimes when it's no longer really thinking about them, it's thinking about me. And when it comes to concealment, we just got to be honest with ourselves and look in our hearts. Am I keeping something from someone because I want to deceive them? I don't want them to know the truth. And if that's the case, then we have a problem that we need to address. Another thing that happens, I think, that this this law and this principle touch, because it talks about bearing false witness against your neighbor. And that can be any form of slander, any form of rumor against someone else. I know someone may be sitting there thinking, hey, wait a minute, all the gossip I dish out is true. You know, there's nothing deceptive about it. Well, then that may fall under another principle that doesn't come up here. But, you know, to go about telling tales about a neighbor who isn't in the vicinity of the conversation is just something that breeds distrust, and it breeds disunity within a covenant community, so that we're not to do this. You know, in Galatians 5:15, Paul warns us not to bite and devour one another with our words. You know, this is nothing new. From the very beginning, it's a problem we have as people generally. And when we become Christians, it's still there. We just have to be aware of it. And as Paul says in Ephesians 4, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. That we need to guard our hearts and our words. Well, a question for you. Can a person of integrity value kindness or tact over truth, over factual absolute truth? For example, your 13-year-old daughter braids her hair for the first time and comes to you and asks you how it looks. And you're kind of thinking of Greek mythology and Medusa when you're looking at the concoction on her head. But you ask yourself the question, is my daughter looking for brutal truth, or is my daughter seeking affirmation? Now, I'm not going to suggest that we pour it on and say, that's the most beautiful hairdo I've ever seen in my life. And in fact, you might find a ways to kind of guide her or teach her how to do it a little bit better. But you understand what I'm getting at. There's sometimes, and I'm sure this won't come as a surprise, but there's sometimes when I get done preaching where I just want to kind of, you know, crawl out under the door and hope I can get home before anybody sees me. And when you just feel like you didn't make the most of the opportunity, you just have this, I'm not the only one. The only preacher has this, I know. But, you know, when I ask my wife every time, I ask for input or help or, you know, constructive criticism or whatever about lessons, she can tell when to be brutal, like, oh, there was a point. There was a point today I didn't. And she can tell when to kind of bring me along a little more gently. And I'm talking here just really about tact. We're not talking about false flattery where we just pour it on and we don't mean a word of it. We're just talking about being people of tact and kindness. When your wife says, I gained a little weight, you don't say a little. You know, there's other ways of handling it. Sorry, that was a bad, sorry. Are you doing that, Randy? Read about a woman who went to the preacher John Wesley, and she said, I think I've discovered what my talent is. God gave me the talent of always speaking my mind and saying everything that's on it. To which John Wesley was said to have replied, I don't think that's a talent God would mind you bearing. You know, we don't have to say everything. We can be kind. And if we're serious about being people of integrity, and I think we all are, there's some things that we can do. Firstly, we can monitor our heart. We can take a close look at our speech. It's hard to do this like 7 days straight, but you know what? You can take like a 24-hour block of time, like starting after the closing song today, and just really think about what you say for the next day. Think about every time, just stop and consider. Is there exaggeration to the point of deception? Is there partial truth? Is there concealment? Is there out-and-out deception? Just think about it. Is it something negative about someone else? It's just going to sow discord. Take a day and just really monitor your heart and be certain of your speech. I don't imagine that there's anybody here that we're just going to go out, we're just going to lie all the time. That's just not going to be part of, you know, some of the temptations I don't think most of us are going to be facing. It's going to be something very subtle. It's going to be very subtle. And that's why we really have to give it some reflection. Because we don't want to be people that have any sense of deception or lack of integrity. So monitor your heart and look for those subtle things and open yourself to God. And I suppose this is a point that could be almost in any sermon about affecting any kind of change. Get rid of that. It's so important for us to daily be in the Word of God, to study the Word of truth, to plant the Word of truth in our heart, to worship our God, who is a God of truth, to be reminded of that, to long to be like Him in every aspect, to be a person of integrity as our God is a God of absolute truthfulness. And then, in that process of opening ourselves up to God, not only to His Word and in our own thinking and reflection, but asking God to reveal or expose any kind of deception that we have going on in our lives, however small it may be, however subtle it may be, to just ask God to help us see that, because we want to purge it from our lives. The last verses of Psalm 139, you know, where the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This is a prayer, I think, that fits in so many moments of our life where we're just saying, "God, I want to be more like You. And I don't always see the things in my life that need to change, because I rationalize pretty well. And I've learned to justify things that are bad habits or even worse than that. So God, point it out to me. Help me catch it. Help me see it. And help me then go about making those changes." Maybe in some instances, you can make yourself accountable to someone. If there's some habit you tend to repeat, tell somebody about it, just so that they can help you work on that, to have a close friend who can help you work on a habit that you have, especially one that's a deceptive one, can be so very helpful. And then on a positive side, let's use our speech to encourage others. As people of integrity, I mean, it's not don't lie. It's not just don't lie. It's so much more than that. It's use our speech to build people up. Use our speech to encourage others. Use our speech to share the good news of Jesus Christ and have a life that's credible, that matches the testimony about Jesus, who is the truth. So that today, before you go home, say something positive to someone, build somebody up, encourage someone with your words. As people of integrity, let's do all that we can to take our words and use them in positive ways as children of God. Because the Bible kind of says, when it comes down to truth-telling and lying, we really decide whose child we want to be. And I left out this passage. Let me read it real quick. Sorry, on the last point. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed." Why would we grieve the Holy Spirit of God if unwholesome words are coming out of our mouths, untrue words? Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of unity in the body of Christ. And so we use our words to speak positive things and to be the child of God. Because the devil is the one who is the father of lies. The devil plunged this world into chaos and ruin through lies and through the birth of lying in the human race. Jesus dealing with some folks in John chapter 8, verse 44, people who were deceivers and liars, he said this: "You belong to your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." When I lie, when I deceive in the most subtle of ways, I am giving over to the ways of Satan himself and allowing him to make his imprint on my life. Think about that. Think about that. That's what happens when deception becomes a part of our speech or our life. But then in Ephesians 4, Paul says, yes, but we can be a child of God where this is concerned. And he talks here in Ephesians 4 about the change that takes place in our lives, the transformation when we become Christians. And he says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul says, you've given up the old. You've turned your back on Satan. You're going to be a child of God. You're now going to be like your Creator. What is the first thing he says to do if we're going to be like God? He's going to say a whole lot in chapters 4 and 5. But the very first thing that Paul says, that now that I am a child of God, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. To be people of integrity. To speak truth, to put off falsehood and deception, because we're in the body of Christ and we're going to reflect the nature of our God, the one who calls us into community, who calls us to be people of integrity. We're called to reflect that nature, the nature of God, to be people of truth. And it's amazing, isn't it, when you do things God's way. I mean, not only are we doing it for the most important reason, and that is to become like him and to reflect his nature. But you know, one thing we'll never miss are the complications that we find ourselves into because of lies we're told. We'll never miss the guilt and shame that we felt. The wretchedness, even that 11-year-old girl who knows, I just let it go too far. Now, how in the world am I going to make this right? We'll never know that shame, that confusion. And as people of integrity, we will be building a family of integrity and truthfulness, unified in our faith, that will be benefited and blessed by encouraging words and kind words. So we will not bear false witness against our brother, our sister, but we will speak the truth in love and reflect the nature of our God. And if among us today, there's anyone who's not responded to the truth. Jesus is the truth about God, the truth about you, that you and I, we all need a Savior because of the sins, because of the deceit and all of the sins in our life. But God sent Jesus to pay the price for those sins. As we remembered at the Lord's Supper today, and as Earl pointed out, I deserve that punishment, but Jesus took it for me. And because of that, now I can be forgiven. You can be forgiven of your sins. You can come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Turn from the sin in your life that you know has never done any good for you at all, but just brought you heartache. And find forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. Be immersed in baptism into Christ to be given his Holy Spirit, to be forgiven of your sins, and to take up life in this community, the community that's called the church, the kingdom of the living God, where we strive and do our very best to reflect the nature of God and to encourage each other through this life and through the struggles that we face. If there are any who need to respond to the Lord today, we invite you. Let's stand and sing together.